Well, God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who comes to us with his great love. And even in the midst of our darkest, deepest woe, our most painful sorrow, he sees our heart and realizes our broken spirit, and he heals it. Tonight, as we continue this Lenten journey, we're going to continue looking at just the movement of Jesus during the Lenten season and see where it takes us. Last week, we looked at that arrest of Jesus in that garden just through the Kidron Valley, and there the big crowds of people come with all their lanterns and clubs and torches, and there they arrest Jesus to take him away. And because of his arrest, we have been given freedom. Freedom to live and be as his dear children. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Jesus' confession, but our denials. Yeah, we can look at our denials through Peter's denial and just see where that lands us along the way. But as we go into this, we can see that quote from Luke 22 in that same parallel passage where Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows twice," or early in the morning in this translation, "you will deny me three times that you even know who I am." So that's that big piece of Peter's denial that Jesus even predicted that this is how this is going to go down in his life as well. And of course, remember Jesus being there and Peter witnessing the arrests. The masses coming around, we're looking for Jesus, and there's the kiss from Judas and that arrest, and who are you looking for? I am he, and everyone falls down, and the whole storyline that we know and remember year after year. But I want you to go back on a little bit of a journey in the other direction in your life. Go back into your life when you remember Lenten services. You go way back in time. For some of you, it may be 30 or 40 years, maybe a few more years for some of you. Maybe some of you have never really experienced Lenten services too much in your life. But as you reflect on them, what was the atmosphere? I remember ours where we would have a 5 o'clock and a 7 o'clock service on Wednesdays. And we, of course, my dad owning a dry cleaners at that time that I'm reflecting at, we always had to go to the late service because that would fit our life a little bit better. And it was always cold in northern Wisconsin during the Lenten season, and you'd have to get out and leave by 6:30 to make the 7 o'clock service because church is going to be packed, and you had to have your special seats where you usually sat. Remember, pre-COVID days, of course. So you had your seats, and you had to park on the street, and there was snow, and sometimes it was just yucky and not always very pleasant. And I remember the church was always just a little bit darker, and you had to sing these hymns that just kind of beat you down a little bit. They tend to be a little bit slower, and, you know, "in the darkest woe, I cry out to thee," because it's trying to place us into that garden where Jesus is arrested. It's trying to place us into that courtyard where Peter is looking at Jesus, and bad things are happening in Peter's heart. It takes us into these low spots where Jesus is being brought low, and our hearts yearn for this. The Son of God should not have to do this because of the sin of the world, more specifically, because of who I am. But we know that God's grace is going to pull us out of this because we know the end of the story, that Jesus comes to us and places his love, his forgiveness upon us. So as Peter looks at this arrest of Jesus, him and another disciple, John, they follow Jesus from a distance. All the other disciples are going in their place, but they're at a distance keeping their watch and what's going down. And John and Peter are going there, and Peter, he has to stay back in the courtyard. John's able to go further because he's got connections. He's in the know on some people, so he gets to go in further along the way. But then Scripture's pretty much silent what happens there. It focuses more on what happens with Peter in that courtyard, the warming fires. And so we get that denial. Hey, excuse me, weren't you one of them that was following Jesus? I think I've seen you in such and such a place. No, you're confused. It's not me. I would not belong to that. And so that first denial comes, and the other ones would come along as well, to the point where Peter was simply angry at this whole thing. So what happens with Peter is that he gets gripped. It grabs him tightly, the fear of what's happening in this situation. You know, what did Judas do? Can you believe it? I don't understand it. He was just our reliable treasurer, taking care of everything, and now everything is blown up. It must have been him that Jesus was talking about just hours ago, that one of you will betray me, because it surely wouldn't be me in the courtyard denying him. No, it couldn't have been me, because I'm the one that had the sword, and the servant's ear was cut off. And there it happened. Peter gripped in fear, thinking, I'm going to be arrested next for doing that. I am so thankful that the master went ahead and healed that ear so that they're not going to come. They are going to come after me. I don't know the man. I don't know who he is. You can't put this on me. I'm just a bystander here trying to see what's going on like anyone else. I really couldn't sleep well tonight anyway, so I just thought I'd come out here and see what's going on. There seems like there's a lot of activity. There seems like there's something to see here. So he's gripped in fear, wondering what's going on, what's going to happen next. I don't want to be connected with this guy because he's going to get me in trouble. He could be thinking something like this to himself. If Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, then this really could be the end of all this stuff. For 3 years we've been following, he's been talking about these things, talking about this arrest, talking about being put on trial, talking about dying. And there's something about a resurrection. I can't even pull that all together in this, but this could be the end of this whole thing. What could possibly be next for me? I better just keep myself safe. And yet one more time, he was accused. Peter accused. And this time, according to Matthew, he gets so wound up that he was taking God's name and swearing by God's name. Of course, everything in the Old Testament in our second commandment would say, don't do this. But he says, okay, curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And then he heard it. The crowing of the rooster. The rooster crowed. I'll get my birds backwards here. The rooster going for him. And we get that amazing picture, of course, of Peter not even able to look up at Jesus, not wanting to see their eyes meet, but yet they did. Jesus saw him, Peter saw him, and their eyes met. Peter was no longer worried about thinking, is this the end? Is this over with? Now he could only weep bitterly. He had to leave the scene. He had to get out of that courtyard with that crowing rooster, and he just began to weep bitterly. What have I done? What did I just do? I was the one that said, no, never me. It's never going to be me. But Jesus reminded me it would be me. This is even worse than the kiss. For me to stand and be asked, do I even know him? And I say, no. At least Judas went forward and said, this is the one you're after. At least he pointed him out. Here I am cowering in a corner somewhere, and I've got nothing to do but to weep bitterly. I have broken down. I have let my master down. I have done everything wrong. I have blown it completely. There's nothing that I'm offering Jesus that is worthy to be even near him. He only had tears of sadness tears of lament, tears of, I am not good enough to even touch the hem of his garment. I am not good enough to wash his feet. I am not good enough to be in the courtyard. I'm not good enough to be anywhere near him. And he wept bitterly and was broken. Why are you weeping, Peter? Because I'm broken. Why all the sadness? Because I had an opportunity and I offered up nothing. Why the wailing and lamenting, Peter? Because when I had the opportunity to be, I became nothing. Then that denial of Peter was no surprise to Jesus. No surprise at all. Jesus knew about Judas. Jesus knew about Peter. Jesus knew about John getting a little ahead in the courtyard. Jesus knew about Noah. Jesus knew about John on the island of Patmos. Jesus knew about Satan being cast out of heaven. Jesus knows the day he's coming back with all of his angels. The denial of Jesus, of Peter about Jesus was no surprise. He predicted it. As he knows all these things, he is still God, even in the midst of his broken people. Jesus is still God's Son. That in the midst of a broken world, Jesus looks at us. He does not weep, but he heals. He does not condemn, but he forgives. He does not push. He brings in. He does not speak words of anger, but the soothing love of a parent to a child who is weeping and soothes us in the midst of that. The denial did not scare Jesus. So we ask that question today. Have you heard your rooster crow? But what does that mean? Have you gotten to the point in your life where you have been broken down by the sin of yourself that when you look at Jesus, all you can do is weep because he took your spot on the cross. And so when you see the Savior take your spot, we hear that rooster crow and say, what do I have to offer? And Jesus says, I take your tears. So many in our world today have never heard the rooster crow. They're still up there thinking, here's how it should go. I'm so smart. I'm so wonderful. I've got the solution. Here's me. I'm the Superman that's going to come in and save the situation. We've not heard that rooster crow, that during this Lenten season, we break down and bitterly weep because of the smearing sin that we plaster upon Jesus. Because of our attitude, our thoughts, our actions, our ways, our inconsiderateness, our selfishness, our demands rather than our gives. And it goes on and on and on. But that rooster crowed to remind Peter that Jesus wipes away tears. Jesus comes into our life and he blesses those who mourn. Normally we think that we've lost a loved one and we're mourning because we have such loss, or we've lost a friend, we've lost a situation in our life. And we think that's the mourning that God is talking about. And in many cases that is true. But this mourning that we're talking about in this Lenten season is the mourning of our sin. Oh, how the church does not mourn its sin. It wants to be patted on the back. It wants to be so strong and wonderful and viable. The mourning that we're talking about goes straight to God. The mourning of the great strength of the forgiveness and power of a God that does not change. He sees our tears of mourning because of our sin against him, and he says, I will be arrested for this. Not a problem. I got it covered. I will be taken away, all bundled up in ropes or chains or whatever they used because of the sin. I will take the beating. I will take the stripes on my back. I will take on that cross as my church mourns for their sins against me. But in the midst of the mourning of our sins that placed Jesus on the cross, the rooster will crow. It reminds us we are broken. Like a shattered pot on the ground, not able to put a single piece back together on our own. Like a blown up glass table that the sun just exploded in the heat, unable to be brought back together, except for by the merits of Christ. And he takes that mourning, that brokenness because of our sin, and he says, I will comfort you. Peter, it's going to be all right. Hang with me in here. Not until the resurrection of Jesus, when Peter saw him again, did this all make sense to him. Today, we have an advantage. When Jesus sees our tears, our brokenness, our powerlessness to fix anything in our lives, he's not surprised. He's overjoyed to comfort us, overjoyed to step in and heal and empower and strengthen. God comes into our lives through that cross. And he, in his royal robes of everlasting righteousness, wipes away the tears, takes away our bloody mess, and he heals, restores, and renews us. Sometimes we've got to stop and listen to what reminds us that we are broken before the Lord. And then through his healing, through his spirit, through his empowerment upon us, we shall not hear sentences like this. Here's what I need. Here's what I would like. Here's what I want to see. Here's what you should do. Here's how it needs to be. Instead, in our healing, we say, Lord, send me. Send me to comfort those in mourning. Send me to love those who aren't loved. Send me to speak in behalf of those who have no voice. Raise me up to be your love in a situation that no one else wants to go into. Lord, send me packing in my selfishness. Lord, raise me up to see the joy of thy salvation. Renew your right spirit within me that I talk about you. You have stopped my mourning. The rooster has crowed and I have been healed. I am a new creation. I have been saved by the merits of Jesus looking across at me in a courtyard with a sure and certain hope that he has blessed me, forgiven me, saved me, and sends me. Oh, the denials of Peter are blessings to our ears, because our denial is like his forgiven, renewed, and saved. What a good place to be, saved in Jesus. The mourning is comforted. The resurrection is in us. Amen.